In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. With joy and thanks, we dedicate our new stained glass window. The purpose of this window, and really of all these other windows, is to teach the faith. It teaches the faith not only to those who cannot read, such as little children, but also to teenagers, and even to us adults. It teaches us the story of Christ. It teaches children and adults that our incarnate God is with us in baptism and Holy Communion to protect us and to feed us, so that he might raise us up out of the deadness of sin now, and finally on the last day bring us to eternal life forever. It is fitting then to ask for God's blessing upon this window so that his word might be taught rightly, so that his word might be taught through this art. It is God who has beautified his house. It is God who has given us this gift. And it is God who keeps his word pure among us, so that all might know of the grace and love and mercy of God. That they might know that our Lord Jesus Christ is God of all, not only through the words we say, not only through our ceremonies and actions, but also in the very way we decorate our church. How proper on this day, as we dedicate the raising of Lazarus' window, how proper to meditate on our Lord's raising of the widow of Nain's son. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He proved that at Lazarus' grave, and he also proved that at Nain. But his words to that widow at Nain seem harsh. Here is a woman who had not only lost her husband, but also now a son, her only son at that. And then a traveling rabbi who presumably knows nothing about this woman's circumstance or situation can only say, "Stop crying." The whole town had gathered to mourn with this woman. This was a tragic event. They mourned and grieved and lamented that she now would have to live off the goodwill and graces of others, much like Ruth, gleaning the field of Boaz. Their heart went out to her, but they could not change or alter her situation in the least. And the only thing Jesus says to her is, "Don't cry." At funerals, it is very difficult to know what to say sometimes. We know we're really not there to pay our last respects to the dead person. They could care less if we're there or not. It doesn't affect them one way or another. But we're really there for the family, for the friends, to comfort them, to help them. We know they need it. And yet, what do you say? What do you say to a widow who had been married for 60 years, or even 6 years? What do you say to a father burying his daughter, or a son, her mother, his mother? We know they need comfort. We know we want to help. But in that moment, it is very hard to find the right words to say. It is very inappropriate, in fact, and even heartless to say, "Stop crying." We want them to stop crying because their tears hurt us. We feel their pain and sorrow. Maybe we have gone through the same thing, but if we don't, we just see someone that we love in pain and anguish, and we know full well we can't help in the least. They miss them. Even after many years have gone by, a tear may still stream down their cheeks when they think about them. They miss them. Everything is okay, we want to say, but everything is not okay. Death has ruined life. Death has separated families. Death has split spouses apart. Death has destroyed relationships. Death is not okay. You know that, I know that. But we don't know what else to say. In that moment, at that funeral home, we know that this is not how life was supposed to be. God did not create us to die. Death is unnatural. Everyone sees it. Death comes because of sin. Death is a result of sin. All die because all have sinned. So you think you've lived a pretty good life, that you have been better than the average American or better than the average person, that you have been helpful and kind? Yet you still know you're going to face death, so you have not been perfect. Then what? or you think you can indulge in sin, live the way you want, ignore the scriptures, do the things that you want to do, and have no earthly consequences, no eternal consequences? At a cemetery, you see those consequences. They come and they come down hard. Soon it will be us. Don't weep for me, we say. But they will, even as we will weep for them. Doctors can delay it, but they can't prevent it. They can't stop it. Friends can comfort us and support us, but they too just stand bedside as we breathe our last. There is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to grieve, and that time is while we are on this earth. Our Lord calls this earth a vale of tears. It's not easy to bury a loved one, regardless of our relationship. And the closer we are, the harder it gets. Even though we know that they are in heaven with our Lord, it still does not make it that much easier for us. We weep, even as our Lord wept at Lazarus' grave. Our heart breaks, even as our Lord's heart broke when he saw this woman at Nain. Death pains him, even as it pains us. It pains him when we have to endure it in our lives. It hurts him to see us suffering. It hurts him to see us separated from the ones we love so dearly. It hurts him to see us cry and mourn. The Lord does not willingly afflict his people, but as it pains a father to discipline his children, so also it pains our Lord. No discipline seems present at good at the time. But our Lord always knows what is for our good. He knows. He knows what is for the loved one who has departed, what is good for them, and he too knows what is best for us. In that moment, as we stand at a funeral, or even the subsequent days and years after, our Lord does not say, stop crying. It is good to cry. It is good to mourn death. It is good to weep over sin, the cause of death. It is good to mourn this separation. It is good to face the reality that is death. We will not try to convince ourselves that it doesn't hurt. It does. And on the other side, it is not good to say, stop crying, everything will be okay. Everything is not okay. The reality is that we are separated from the ones we love so dearly. And there's nothing we can do about it right now. That reality leads us to mourn and cry. So that command spoken to this woman by our Lord is not a command directed at us right now. In the same way that the Lord's command to Abraham to sacrifice his son is not a command directed at us. Our Lord told this widow not to cry because he had come to fix her problem. He has not promised to come and immediately fix our problems. He will in the future, but not right now. This text of the raising of the widow's son is so full of peace and joy, and yet it starts off with so great sorrow and tears. This is our life. And Christ, in this text, through these words and actions, shows us what is the outcome, the final outcome of your life. Christ has taken death head on. He won't let it pass by. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He came to that widow of Nain. He approached that town to destroy and conquer death. Young man, I say to you, get up. No hitting the snooze button, no rolling over, not five more minutes, no covering back up. Get up. And the dead man got up. God had given to him the blessings of his cross and resurrection before he had even suffered and died. For our Lord is not bound by time or space. He takes the blessings of his cross, the victory that he has won, and he gives it to those in the Old Testament and the New. He gives it to the widow of Zarephath's son and to the widow of Nain's son. These are the blessings which he has stored up for you and for your dear loved ones. He gives because he is the God who gives life, where and when it pleases him. He has this power over death not simply because he is God, but he has this power over death because he is the one who has suffered and died to conquer death. Death must submit to him. He has destroyed it. Death must flee before him. He owns it. He switched places with us. He took us, pulled us out of death's clutches, and he himself lay down in those hellish jaws. He let himself suffer and die. He willingly went to the cross. He did not simply let death pass him by. He did not run or try to avoid it in Gethsemane. He takes death head on as he does at Nain by touching that coffin, and they stood still. He stopped death dead in its tracks. By touching that coffin, he took death into his own body. By touching that coffin, he took sin into his own body, and death willingly switched places. He willingly made this exchange, for it knew that if it could conquer the Son of God, then it would conquer all man forever. No one would be able to have eternal life if Christ had remained dead, so the Son of God was separated from his Father. Forsaken and abandoned on his cross, death began to smile. Victory, it thought, was in its sights. But no one takes his life. He lays it down of his own will. And so as he entered the throes of death, death gleefully embraced him. No one, not even God, stopped him from bowing his head. No one, not even God, stopped Nicodemus and Joseph from wrapping his body in myrrh and aloes. No one, not even God, stopped them from sealing him inside a tomb. And his mother's heart broke. A sword pierced her heart as she lost not only her son, but as she lost her God and Savior. The women wept and mourned as they watched Joseph and Nicodemus work, but they could do nothing. They were separated from him, their teacher, their rabbi. Death had seemingly overcome life. But by his death, he destroyed death. On the third day, this only begotten Son broke death's teeth and ripped open death's mouth. He rose to live in glory. He rose not to live on this earth and to make this earth paradise, but he rose to bring those who live on this earth into his paradise of heaven. Death cannot cry foul. Death cannot say that Christ has cheated it or shortchanged it or pulled the wool over its eyes. Christ made a full, sure, and sufficient payment. Nothing more can be demanded from him or from you. Death has no say in your life. Death cannot overcome you. It cannot harm you, and it cannot harm your loved ones who have died in Christ. These blessings that our Lord gave to Lazarus and also to the widow's son at Nain are blessings that he will bestow upon you. Soon our Lord will return on the last day, and then he will call to your mother and your father, your aunts and your uncles, your sons and your daughters, your brothers and sisters, your wife and your husband, get up. And they will get up out of their graves. Your dear loved ones who have died in Christ will get up from their graves, never to be separated from you again. You get to live with them forever in heaven. Death itself will be thrown into the abyss of hell, never to harm you, never to torment you, never to bother you again. And in that moment, Jesus will look at you and whisper in your ear, "Stop crying. God has wiped away every tear from your eye. In Christ, you have overcome this veil of tears. In Christ, you have overcome even death itself." Until that day, you face all things with Christ. You still dwell in this veil of tears, and so it is good to mourn, it is good to lament, it is good to cry, it is good to grieve. This earth is not our home. We grieve both for our losses and with others who have lost loved ones. This earth is not our home. This is not as good as it gets. It is far better than family reunions, far better. We will not deny death. We face the reality. But we do not mourn like those who have no hope. We have a certain and sure hope in Christ. We face the reality death is cruel. It hurts. But we face the reality that Christ is risen. Christ is victorious. Christ has conquered death for me. And so your incarnate God is still with you in baptism and communion to give you the sure hope of a certain resurrection with him. May all who see this window rejoice in God their Savior, their resurrection, and their life, and eagerly await the blessed reunion and resurrection of all flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.